This first series that we're going to commence this year, I've had this on my heart for quite some time. And it's the subject of don't look back. God's been stirring in my heart this message, I'd say for months now. Because one of the things I've picked up in my pastoral role is many, many Christians, born again believers in Christ, still struggle with the past. And that's not supported with the Word of God. And we need to study the Word of God to find out why that's a problem and what we can do to overcome. Because when we've got a past that we keep going back to, it limits our ability to move into the future God has for us. Amen. So I shared with somebody recently that your past doesn't determine your future, your words do. Do you know that? Your past doesn't determine your future. Your words determine your future. And we'll look at that too. So let's open in prayer. And I just want to introduce this, and then we're going to spend some time in the scriptures today. And I'd say this will probably be about a 5, maybe 6 week study. There's a lot in it. And we want to go through scripture and have a look at examples of those that chose to put behind and move forward and those that chose not to. And you'll see the consequences of both. But let me say this before we go any further. You're going to have ears to hear this morning, which means you're going to have to turn your faith receptor on. Now, faith is not understanding and it's not knowledge. Okay? It's important to understand this. Faith is a spiritual thing. The Bible says we have a spirit of faith. So faith is not knowledge. I've always said, keep the kids in the church. That's the reason right there. Faith is not knowledge. It's not understanding. You don't have to understand this book to operate in its blessing. You have to believe it. So you don't have to have an understanding necessarily to receive. There are things out in the world that I don't understand how they make them, but I get the blessing of using them. It's a similar principle. Faith is not knowledge. It's not understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Understanding is part of your mind, part of your soul realm. Faith comes out of your spirit. So that's a really important differentiation to make. So can you have faith in your heart and doubt in your head? Yes. You can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head and still receive from God. The enemy plays here. But if you've got faith in your heart, see, faith is choice. Faith is a choice. If you opened your heart up this morning to receive, that's a choice. Have you got ears to hear? You can listen, but do you have ears to hear what's being said? That's a choice. So faith is a choice. It doesn't rely on knowledge or understanding. Now, it's important I say that because when we go through these studies, you might be thinking, yeah, but that's not my experience. Can I ask you just to put aside experience? That's not faith. Faith is never based on experience. It's based on the Word of God, beginning and the end. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, is he not? And Jesus is the Word of God. So our faith begins and finishes with him. Okay, so that's important. So faith and understanding are not the same. Okay. And you don't need to have understanding in order to believe something. You don't need to. Understanding will come, but you don't need to believe something. If you can take this word and say, Father, I don't fully understand it, but you're saying something that I'm entitled to, I receive that by faith, I'm telling you, you're in position to receive a blessing from God. Amen. That pleases God. Pleases God. So let's pray and then we'll just ask God to lead us and guide us. Father, I know this has been on my heart for some time because you put it there. Father, I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak today, firstly, they're not my words, they're yours. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God will bring revelation and understanding to our spirit. Not to our understanding, but to our spirit. And from our spirit, we will get understanding. We want revealed knowledge because you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you referring to revelation knowledge that Peter received from the Father. So we want to receive revealed knowledge this morning, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, don't look back. Open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3 and hold your place there for a moment. Now, in our prayer meeting on Wednesday, I made a comment, and I think it's a really good one because I think it came out of the Spirit of God personally. But this year, we're only to take carry-on luggage, all right? Do you understand what that means? This year, we take carry-on luggage only. We're not taking baggage, just carry-on luggage, sweetheart. It's Carol's, not mine, all right? It's Carol's. But this year, and the point is, we're going into 2018 with carry-on luggage. We're not going to take the packs of previous wars, previous heartaches, previous failures. We're leaving the luggage in 2017. Can we all agree on that?
Yes.
Does everyone want to do that?
Yes.
So we're going to move into this year with carry-on luggage only. And the only thing that should be in that is the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. All right. That's a good start. All right. Amen. Philippians, go with me. Chapter 3 and verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says something very, very interesting. Very interesting. And, of course, if you're reading context, he says this, and I'm reading from the King James. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That word simply means to have taken or to eagerly possess something. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if any think you be otherwise minded, so if anyone's got a contrary view to this, God shall reveal even this unto you. What's Paul saying? I don't think about yesterday, but I'm pressing toward a mark, a prize. He says, if you don't agree with that or you have a different thought toward this, my prayer is that God will show you something. That's my prayer this morning. If you struggle with the past and you don't feel that you can sort of separate yourself from that because you've got to press toward something, my prayer is that God will show you what he showed Paul. This is important because God's got a big work for this church and individuals going into 2018. But you're not going to be able to do it if you're dwelling in a past that God sees as dead. It's a dead past. That's not where God dwells. He dwells in a living future, okay? And faith is always now. It's now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hold that for a moment. We're going to come back to it. But just go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. But hold your place in Philippians. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews. I think it's Paul, but who knows? All we know is it was penned by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says this. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, or that means to cower or to shrink, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, what pleases God, people?
Faith.
Oh, you've been listening. Yep. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So only faith pleases God. And we know why that is, because with faith, we are able to take the grace. We're able to take access the grace of God. And when we access the grace of God, that pleases God because with the grace is a blessing. So when we read in Scripture that without faith it's impossible to please God, he's not displeased out of anger. He's displeased because he can't bless. You know, when you've got a gift to give to someone and they say, oh, no, look, I'm not worthy. You don't get pleasure out of giving the gift. It's the same with God. You know, when we operate in faith and we draw the grace from heaven for any need that we have, God gets great pleasure. Amen? And remember, we're saved by grace through faith. It's the same principle. All right. So verse 39 says this. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition. That word means destruction or ruin. We're not those who draw back to destruction or ruin or waste. We don't want to go back there. We came from a dead past. We're not going to go back to a dead past. Then it goes on to say, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So let's go back to Philippians. I want to break this open a little bit because Paul says some pretty important things that we need to understand. So when he said, I count not myself to have apprehended or to lay hold of, it's interesting. If you were to read 1 Timothy 6:12, he talks about fight the good fight of faith. And then he goes on to say, lay hold on eternal life. So if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, the way you do it is you have to lay hold of something. So it's the same principle here. Paul says, we've got to press towards something. I've got to lay hold of something. He hasn't achieved it yet, but he says, I'm fighting a good fight. Now, we know at the end of Paul's journey, he said, I've fought the fight. I've finished my run. I've kept the faith. So Paul did get to that place where he had apprehended or taken hold of. So, but this is interesting. He goes on to say, but forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. So forgetting the past qualifies you to reach forth. Okay, do you understand that? So forgetting the past qualifies you to reach forth. Okay, that's number one. Reaching forth qualifies you for the prize. Can you see the difference? So I've got to forget the past if I'm going to reach forth, to take hold of, to apprehend. And when I forget the past, I'm now in line for the prize. I can't have the prize if I don't let go of the past. Can you see what I'm saying? I mean, God has a prize for us. What do we do with the gift and calling He gave us? We're all gifted for something. He's called me to preach and to teach. But everyone sitting here has a grace on their life for some purpose in the kingdom of God. So, but to fulfill that, to take a hold of, to press, we're going to have to first forget. That qualifies us to reach forth. Okay. So Paul understood that. Now, a couple of words that he used. He said, forgetting the past. Now, that literally means to neglect, to no longer care for. Doesn't the word of God in Philippians say, be careful for nothing? Not some things. It says, don't have anxiety about anything. Now, I don't think there's a person in this church, including me, that can claim that we've achieved that yet. That we never, ever give a thought or have an anxious moment about anything. If you've achieved that, you need to teach me. Because I'm not there yet. But you know what? We can apprehend that. We can take a hold of that because the more we grow in faith, the more we dare to believe God at His word. This is why we teach the Bible. The more we believe the word, the less anxiety we have. Because when God says, I'm with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, He meant it.
Amen.
So for me to go on a journey, I don't pray a prayer, Lord be with us. Why would I say that when He says, I'll never leave you? I say, thank you, Father, that you're with me and your angels encamped around me.
Yes.
Now, that's faith.
Yes.
That pleases God. We've taken the word and we've applied it by faith. Why? Because He said it.
Yes.
That's a choice. Now, it doesn't matter what my head tells me, whether my head says, oh, you know, this is not good. I'm not really, you know, I'm not a good flyer. I don't really like airplanes. That might be true. But that's feelings. That's emotion. Faith is not based on feeling or emotion. We never allow feeling or emotion to determine our faith. We base it on what He said. So when Jesus said, when He got in the back of a boat to the disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Remember that in Scripture? Let us go over because there's a work to do. He had the prayers. Now, we know that there was a great storm that came up. The enemy doesn't want us to fulfill ministry. But what was Jesus doing in the back of that boat?
Sleep.
He was asleep. I'll tell you why. He'd already said it. He'd already put his word out. He trusted his Father. He said, let us go over the other side of the lake, because he heard from his Father there was a job to do on the other side of the lake. Do you think that God wasn't going to get him there? Come on. Jesus trusted his Father. He wants us to trust his Father also. So when we know God's got a purpose and a plan for our life, we trust him and we move forward. So forgetting is this key point. Forgetting, neglecting, no longer caring for something. And then he says, I reach forth. That means to stretch out toward straining, and it's the only time it's used in the Bible, that word. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. It sort of gives this sense of a runner right at the end just stretching to cross the line. That's what that is. This is not passive, people. This journey of faith isn't, oh, well, whatever, you know, que sera, sera, whatever you'll do, you'll do. Whatever your will is, Father. That is religious garbage. It's garbage, and it holds the church in bondage, because God has said go, and he's empowered us to go, and we say, well, we're just waiting for you to come forward and show us what to do. He's already shown us in his word. We've got to rise up above that and accept the authority that he's given the church. Now, the church has great authority, people. The church has great authority. Now, we're not to use that authority foolishly. We're to use it wisely under the leading and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We just don't go out there and do what we want to do. We're to be led by the Spirit. Now, when we're led by the Spirit, you're going to see the miraculous. Do we want to see the miraculous in 2018 in this church? Yes. You betcha we do. Do we want to see manifestations of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Healings and miracles and signs and wonders? Yes, 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 because that's what they experienced in the book of Acts, and it's not finished yet. We're writing the last chapter. The church of Jesus Christ is still writing the book of Acts today. And we want to be the church that he's called us to be. But we have to understand some principles about letting go and letting God. Okay? So that's what it is. We don't look back. And I'm going to talk about, we'll see how far we get this morning, but the man who wrote this, if there was anyone in Scripture that had no right to talk about his, you know, forgotten past, was Paul. He was a terrorist. He was a killer of Christians. A man that hated with everything in his being. He had a hatred toward God, the church. He had a zeal for God, but it was wrong. What he had was wrong. It was through ignorance. But he hated the church. So for Paul to be talking about this, something happened to him, and we need to understand what it was. Keep going. That word press, he said, I press toward. It means to seek after eagerly, to pursue. It can also mean persecution. Can I say, those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. There's going to be persecution for this. When you start talking to people about Jesus, not necessarily God, but when you start talking about Jesus, they go, whoa. Hello? This name, I'm telling you, this name stirs the devils up. People don't always want to hear about your God and my God. That's okay. We love them anyway. It doesn't matter. You know, they stirred up Jesus too in his ministry. Don't be surprised if you get the persecution that Jesus and others in ministry today experience, because the devil doesn't want the word sung. He's a thief. The enemy comes first to steal, then to kill, then to destroy. Not kill, steal, and destroy. It's steal first. Now, we know in Mark 4, what does he steal? The word. The sower sows the word. The enemy comes immediately to steal the word that was sown in the heart. He wants to steal this. And I'll tell you right now, if your ears aren't open, he'll try and steal it. So why you want to have the distraction off, so you can have your receptors attuned to what the Spirit of God is saying to you and me this morning. Because the enemy wants to steal the word. He doesn't want you to get revelation of what it means to walk in victory and to leave a past behind. Because this is a big issue in the church today. Big issue. Big issue. All right. That mark, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that word mark, and it's only used once in the Bible, and it's simply goal. We press toward the goal. There's a goal. You know, we want to fulfill the goal. Paul said, I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. There's a goal at the end of it. Why? Because you want to take a hold of eternal life. That's what we're doing. See, we're only here temporarily. This isn't our home. Do we all agree with that?
Yes.
Earth isn't our home. Heaven's our home. But the reason why we're here is because the Lord wants us to be a blessing to humanity that's in darkness. Otherwise, we'd be with the Father today. The moment you say yes to Jesus, why would God not want you in his wonderful presence right now? Because you're now his child. I'll tell you why. Because he wants you and me to be a light to a dark world. Amen. He wants us to go and be a light. He wants us to share truth. Don't try and bash people about the knowledge of God. Let the Spirit of God do that. He wants us just to be witnesses unto him. He wants us to take the truth and to reveal God. And then people make choices. Will you believe? Because Christianity is about right believing above everything else. Not about right doing. Not about all that sort of stuff, right behaving. All that comes out of a recreated spirit. You know, we're born righteous. We're born again righteous, not holy. We grow in holiness. Holiness is what separates us and sets us apart. That's why, you know, we have to be gentle and loving with new Christians that come into faith, because they can have some baggage that needs to be worked through. That's okay, though, because their hearts are transformed. Now, we need to understand that, because righteousness is a really big issue concerning this. When we know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that'll never be an issue. Can I say this? When I got saved 27 years ago, I got saved on Scripture. Most of you know my testimony. I didn't have somebody knocking on the door, you know, saying, do you want to know about Jesus? I got saved on the book because the Spirit of God 2 years earlier was speaking to my heart saying, you're not right with me. I didn't know what that meant. Until 2 years later, when I discovered that I wasn't in right standing with God, I wasn't righteous. All that meant was I was separated from him until I said yes to Jesus. Then I got reconnected to him, and I'm now in a right relationship with God. Does that make sense?
Yep.
That's righteousness. From that moment on, I never doubted who I was in Christ. I don't know why I had this revelation from the day dot that I was a new creation in Christ. And the devil was never able to convince me that your old nature is going to be a stumbling block to your future. Never. And he never has to this day. I refuse to let the devil stop me doing what God's called me to do. Refuse to. Now, we've had a lot of opportunities. Now, most of you know that, you know, in our life, we've experienced the death of a child through sickness and disease. Now, I've had a lot of opportunities to say no to God. I've had an opportunity to say, you know what? It didn't work. What's the point of going forward? And I'll tell you why that's never happened, because the word's in our heart. See, when you get this word in your heart, it'll keep you.
Amen.
This word will heal your body. This word will renew your mind. This word will fix a broken marriage. This word will do everything it's meant to do. Why? Because it's truth. It's unchanging. It's eternal. Doesn't matter what man's view of the world is. Doesn't matter whether man has a view about marriage that's outside the word of God. Can I tell you something? Who cares? God's decreed what marriage is. It's between a man and a woman. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't matter what man thinks. It'll never change truth. See, the world likes to talk about a truth, or this is my truth. Can I tell you, there is no a truth or my truth. There's the truth. The truth is this, it's the word of God. And if we don't preach this word, you're not going to get a blessing out of it. You're not going to grow spiritually, and you'll certainly not fulfill the call that God has for your life if the word of God is not rich in your heart. So this is the importance. And Paul's saying, I haven't got there yet, but I'm on the way. Now, this is a man, and we're going to get back and talk about him a little bit later. This is a man who said, everything I had to this point, I count as rubbish. It's dung, it's manure, it's trash, it's refuse. I count as nothing to win Christ. Wow. Wow. Amazing. This is Paul. All right, couple of things. What is the high calling he talks about? Well, Hebrews chapter 3, if you just quickly go with me, he talks about the high calling. I press, you know, not forgetting the things that are behind, but I press toward the things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. So what's a high calling? Well, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 tells us this. If you're taking notes. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or confession, Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews refers this as a heavenly calling. So let's have a look at what that might be. Romans chapter 1. Just go back a little bit. Romans chapter 1. We need to understand what Paul's talking about. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Did you pick that up? Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and to Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's confirm that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. So the next book, and here's Paul when he's introducing his letter to the Corinthian church. Verse 2, he says this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call under the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So what is it to be a saint? And I don't want you to have a religious view of a saint. What's a saint? A saint's a holy one. That's what a saint is. We are called in holiness and righteousness. We're saints. You're all saints. If you're born again, you're a saint. Not with this concept of, you know, a religious figure with a statue. That's what I'm talking about. Anyone that's called by God, who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, that's your heavenly calling. We are the called out ones. Isn't that what the church is? The ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what we are. We're the holy ones. Why? Because we have a righteous spirit. Now, let's have a look about Paul. So what do we know about the Apostle Paul? And why was this so important to him? Let's go right back first to the book of Acts. And I want to have a look at Acts chapter 7. I want you to see something about the Apostle Paul, because anyone who spent time studying the Word would understand this. But if you haven't, this is going to help you, because we need to understand what Paul came from. If it was so important to him to press forward and forgetting the things that are behind. All right. Now we know Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul of Tarsus. I want to read from verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. Now, this is referring to the stoning of the first Christian martyr, which was Stephen. He was stoned for his faith. And it says this, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet. His name was Saul. I want you to think about something. He had these religious leaders. They had to take off their outer garments because they needed the ability to throw those stones good and hard and accurate. Pretty tough. Why would they take off their garments? There was no religious reason for that. They needed a bit of freedom to get those stones and hurl them at Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. We keep reading. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out aloud, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, which includes Saul of Tarsus, people. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. And we keep going, verse 1 through to 4 of 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations of him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So persecution had a positive impact as well on this early church. It spread them. But I want you to understand something about Paul. He made havoc of the church. Havoc. He hated the church with a passion. So go with me now to chapter 9, just over the next page, verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Paul wasn't satisfied with just Jerusalem persecution. He wanted that persecution to spread way beyond. He wanted it up at Damascus. Paul was hell-bent on destroying the church. This is a man that we're talking about here, all right? Let's keep reading. The word gives us great insight. Acts chapter 22. Just keep going forward to 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. And he says this, I am truly a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, and you all are this day, as you all are this day. So he's saying that he was brought up under the religious sect of the law. And Gamaliel was of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the elders. He was a very learned man. And he's mentioned in other places in Scripture where he gives wise counsel to some of these religious leaders that want to persecute the apostles. And he said, think about what you're doing. If what these guys are doing is of God, you can't stop it. But if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. So, and they took note and counsel of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a wise man, a learned man. Paul sat under this man of the Sanhedrin. So he was taught in the strictest sense of the law. And his righteousness was based on the law. Paul says that. My righteousness was the law. What's our righteousness today? It's not the law. Our righteousness is in Christ. We don't sit under the dictates of the law. It's what grace is for. You know, the Spirit kills, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, the law never would set us free. He goes on to say, verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest also bears me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished. Now this is Saul of Tarsus, okay? The writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. All right. But keep going. Go to chapter 26 of Acts. Because this is showing us, the word is showing us about this man. And it's important we understand this background. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Read with me. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Can I tell you today, there are many people in this world that think it's their God-given calling to do things contrary to the name of Jesus. That's what they feel they need to do. They need to persecute the church of Jesus Christ because they are demonically inspired. But you know what? That doesn't matter, because greater is he that's in the church than he that's in the world. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what persecution comes against the body of Christ. We are greater. And I'll tell you why. Because the enemy's been defeated.
Yes.
And he was defeated by Jesus.
Yes.
In his domain. He took the keys of death and hell. And then he gave all authority and all power to the church. And he said, you go. And you preach the gospel. You lay hands on the sick. You cast out devils. You speak with tongues. Freely you have received, free to give. That's the church. So there is persecution out there. There are those like Saul of Tarsus today that feel that their destiny is to persecute the Christian church. That's out there. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But he didn't finish there, did he? He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome.
Hallelujah.
Tell you what, I'd be in good cheer if I kept saying, I'm an overcomer, because Jesus is an overcomer. That's what he wants to declare. He wants us to identify with his victory, not our weaknesses and our defeat. We identify with his victory. That's why we need to renew our mind to the word. We keep reading. Verse 10, which thing I did in Jerusalem and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. You notice he uses the word saints. Well, they're the called out ones. They're the holy ones. They're the born agains. They're saints. All right? Did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death. Now, didn't he just say many then? Didn't he say many? And when they, the many, were put to death, don't think that Saul, was just happy for one Stephen, the first martyr to die. No. Saul, Paul the apostle, was complicit in the deaths of many Christians. Do you ever realize that? Do you ever think about that? Many Christians died because of Saul. Okay. I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He was getting them to blaspheme against their God. Isn't that what ISIS was trying to do? Didn't they get them to blaspheme or their heads would be lopped? That's the category that we're talking about, people. Let's understand what Saul of Tarsus was. He was a terrorist. A killer, a murderer. This is a man who says, forgetting the things that are past. Forgetting the things that are past, I press toward something more special. Now it's starting to drop what we're dealing with here. What happened to this man that made it so significant? All right. Now, then he goes on to say, and them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. This man could not get enough. He could not get enough of persecution. He went far and wide to destroy the church. Can I tell you something? You'll never destroy the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why. This thing's eternal. The word's eternal. You can't stop the word. If you can't stop the word, you can't stop the church. If you keep the word in your heart, you'll always walk in victory.
Amen.
Now, this is not religious. Sitting in church here is not a religious experience. This is a proving ground where we are taught and trained. We equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's part of my calling in the pastoral teacher anointing, is to equip the saints, the called out ones, for the work of ministry. What's a work of ministry? When you're in your workplace tomorrow and somebody asks you a question, that's the work of ministry. You know, have an answer ready for the hope that you have in your heart. Always be ready with an answer. That's the work of ministry. When you see someone with a need and you financially support someone, that's the work of ministry. When you point someone to Jesus, when you lay hands on someone who's sick and the prognosis in the natural is not good, but the word says you're well. The word says you're well. That's ministry. That's the work of ministry. So that's what we do. We equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, a couple more and we'll wind this up for today. Galatians chapter 1. Again, Paul is speaking now. This is Paul is talking about his past in an explanatory way. And he says this in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my conversation, or that word conversation means lifestyle or past. In time past, in the Jews' religion, how the beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Beyond measure. So you've got persecutors and you've got Saul. He, beyond measure, persecuted the church. He was out there. He was a cut above his brothers who hated the church. Paul was the head killer of the church. Verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. You know, one of the saddest things about the church today is when we become zealous for tradition. When we become zealous for tradition, we don't want to be zealous for tradition, we want to be on fire with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Big difference. When we start looking at tradition of man, I'm telling you, we're going to wind to a halt. We're not interested in the traditions of men. We're interested in the power of the Spirit. That's where we function as a church today. And this church must function in that place. That's where we are. That's why I always say, you're not looking to a man, we're looking to him. We're always pointing people to Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Did you notice that? That was his calling. If you're asking me, what's your ministry credential? It's a calling. The only reason why I'm up here right now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is there's a calling. I'm called. It's the only reason. It doesn't matter what some man-made credential says. If I'm not called to preach, I shouldn't be preaching in a ministry sense. We've all got a call to be a witness, but I'm called to this. Wouldn't be doing this otherwise. But I'm called. And because I'm called, I understand what Paul said when he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I understand that. It's a burden on your heart. When he gives you a message and he starts building and building it, you want to get it out. Now, I'd like to get it out in the first 3 hours, but I wouldn't do that to you, all right? I won't do that today. But you've got to get it out because it's there. You want this word to come forth because by the grace of God, the word's anointed. Now, if I give you the word that's anointed, it's going to deposit in your spirit and produce after its own kind. Amen? So he was called by grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what? That is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible that I love. Paul did not confer with human reasoning or human understanding. And can I say this? To a large extent, that's what the Lord's had me to do regarding this church. That doesn't mean I'm not open to counsel. But to a large extent, I've had to draw close to listen to what he says the next step is. Not be seeking it from, you know, flesh and blood. Not conferring with flesh and blood. There'll be a time where God says, right, you need to seek this counsel or that. But at the moment, I have to get it from him. What is this church to look like here? And what is it going to be here? Now, I know there are things coming. I know that in my spirit. And as much as this is beautiful, don't get comfortable here because this isn't what God's got going forward. And the reason why it's not is because this has to have a lot more capability going forward to advance the kingdom. So when we have a facility that allows us a 24/7 operation, we're going to see greater opportunity to do the things that God's called us to do. Not what I want, what he wills. And that's a big difference. All right, almost finished for today. Philippians chapter 3, have a look at that, 5 and 6. We're going back to Philippians 3, but I want to show you verse 5 and 6. Because this was part of the context of what Paul was talking about when he said that he had to forget the past. And he said this. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Can you see where Paul was placing his right relationship with God on his ability to fulfill the law to perfection. Could he ever achieve that? No. Can anyone achieve that? No. Who did? Jesus and Jesus alone. He was the only one to fulfill the requirements of the law. And the reason why the law had to be done away with, because it was weak and inferior and it could never make a spirit righteous before God. And anyone who sits under the law of Moses today is going to get the same outcome as Israel. Nothing. It's grace and grace alone. Grace and grace alone. So, one more scripture, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 16. And this has really helped us this morning to understand the Apostle Paul, and when we get back into this next week, we're going to have a look at what happened to him that took such an evil man and transformed him to a great apostle of faith. And that's what we need to look at, because if we're going to understand the importance of putting something behind us and going forward, we need to understand what is the transforming power that enables us to do that. And before I give you this last scripture, I want to make this point. The current condition of man is separation, all right? Because of Adam, because of Adam's fall in the garden, the current state of man is separation until they receive Christ. When they receive Christ, they're reunited to God. That's why Jesus sent his son, for all men. So we understand the sin problem's been dealt with. He's already dealt with the sin problem. Jesus was crucified for sin. The problem is right believing. Will people believe? And that's a choice. Faith's a choice, not an understanding or a knowledge thing. It's a choice. So who today is entitled to the blessing of this transformation? Let me answer that question. When Paul talks about forgetting the past and pressing toward, that only applies to a born-again Christian. Hear me, people. A sinner doesn't have that. A sinner's still got a sin nature. They've still got a sin nature which is separated from God. A sinner can't leave a past behind and press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because the high calling is the calling of the called out saints. So understand that. So if we're not saved, this doesn't apply. This whole message has no relevance to the ungodly. But the ungodly sitting in church can hear this message and get wonderfully saved. That's the difference. This applies to a Christian that has had a transformation in the spirit. Okay? So that's got to be qualified. For those that haven't had that transformation, they're still in darkness, people. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So until this word shines into the heart of a darkened spirit, it stays dark. But when you hear the truth and the light of the word goes into your spirit and faith rises up, salvation comes. That's why we preach the gospel. We don't preach religion. We preach good news.
Amen.
There's good news, and grace is good news. Amen. Because grace is God's amazing favor toward a world that didn't deserve it. And every one of us in here didn't deserve it. But he did it anyway. That's loving grace. That's the favor of God. That's why we're the grace place. I mean, we want to preach the grace of God because it's a blessing to us. All right, last scripture. I'm going to land this right now. Otherwise, I'll have some aborts. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and this is it. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So God put him in the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now you're starting to see. this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul's declared that he was the chief of sinners. Okay? Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to live everlasting. Can I say this? Spend a lot of time in the letters that Paul wrote. As a New Testament church, spend a lot of time in the letters. Of course, read the Word of God, the Gospels, everything, but spend a lot of time in the letters. Look at the life of Paul. Understand what he was willing to give up to know Christ and him crucified. Amen? This is real. Let's not look back in 2018. Amen?